Well, have yourself a very merry or a merry little Christmas. That's actually a line of song, a very familiar pop Christmas song, written in 1944 by those who made the movie Meet Me in St. Louis. The story is about a family that's very upset because their father is about to move the family from their beloved home in St. Louis to New York City. And in a scene set on on Christmas Eve, Judy Garland wants to cheer up her little sister. And so she sings this song, "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas." And if I threw out the lines, we started to sing, we probably all could sing, but could you sing the original lyrics? Do you know the original lyrics? Here they are. "Have yourself a merry little Christmas. It may be your last. Next year, we may all be living in the past." In other words, dead. "No good times like the olden days, happy golden days of yore. Faithful friends who were dear to us will be near to us no more. But at least we'll all be together if the fates allow. From now on, we'll have to muddle through somehow. So have yourself a merry little Christmas now." It sounds like a duet for Scrooge and Grinch. Well, Judy Garland threw a fit on the stage, on the set. She refused to sing this unless somebody rewrote this and brought a little cheer and hope into it. And so, you know, "It may be your last, next year we may all be living in the past," became "Let your heart be light, next year all our troubles will be out of sight." Yeah. Friends will be near to us no more became "They will gather near once more." And then "Until then, we'll have to muddle through somehow." That became, "Well, hang a shining star upon the highest bough." I'm not going to take a poll, but as Christmas comes to a climax, kids are out of school, families in, traveling, all the hectic schedule, it's so easy to feel overwhelmed. And I wonder how many of us may be in that place where we've reached the state where we're just saying, you know what, we're just going to have to muddle through this somehow. And maybe that's where your heart is. And maybe perhaps that's even the state of your life right now. In our call to worship this morning, there was an arresting promise of God. Isaiah 9:1, "There will be no more gloom for those in distress." No more gloom, no more merely having to muddle through. And it's because God is introducing something into the darkness of our lives, into our gloom, and it's the light of His Son. A child is born, a son is given. What on earth is God doing? That's what we've been talking about all through this Advent season. Here's what God is doing. He's bringing the advent of real joy to earth, joy that can dispel the gloom. And this joy is in the giving of His Son, Jesus. And this glorious joy is on display at first Christmas, and we encounter it through the shepherds. Let's look at this from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. The word of the Lord. "And in the same region, they were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with mega fear." That's literally what the Greek is. Great fear, mega fear. "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of mega joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, joy enters our world at Christmas, and it's a joy that we can take with us beyond Christmas Day. I mean, this is a joy we can take to school, to work even. I mean, verse 20 tells us the shepherds returned. Returned to what? Returned to their fields, their sheep, their work, their lives, but they returned glorifying and praising God. Well, is that how you're going to return to school or to work in January? Could be. How? Well, first, consider who has come. In order to have joy, consider who has come. You know, the angels bring a birth announcement. Now, in a way, big deal, right? I mean, how many millions and billions of birth announcements have there been in the history of the world? I mean, there's been, you know, I don't know how many people are in here, a couple hundred. You know, there have been at least 200 birth announcements. Somebody announced your birth to somebody else, and we've announced the births of our children. But this birth announcement trumps anything we've ever seen on Pinterest, Shutterfly, or Facebook, or whatever app you have. Angels announce this birth. Yeah, how does somebody go about booking angels to announce a birth? Well, it's only when the child is more than one in a million. Indeed, when he's just one, the one. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been this promise that's hovered over human history. Her offspring will bruise your head. That is the promise of God, that he's going to bring a child into the world somewhere in history who's going to crush Satan's head and thus crush sin and death. And so history has been this constant struggle between good and evil. There's been massive suffering throughout history as we deal with the power of sin, death, darkness, and gloom. But in our struggle, in human history, the struggle, and one doesn't have to be religious to feel this, but there has been this longing and this expectation, this hope in the human heart that somebody is going to come and rescue us. I mean, we feel this every political election, don't we? We're going to finally get people in to office who are going to make things right. I mean, we feel this. We long for this. Well, ever since the garden, humanity has been waiting for a birth announcement. We've been looking for a lady and a baby. Well, history is the unfolding of births. How about Cain? Eve's firstborn son, was he it? No, he was a loser. I mean, he ended up killing his brother. Was the Savior child Sarah's son, Isaac? Well, although he was offered as a sacrifice, God rejected him. He wasn't it. How about Manoah's wife? You know, an angel spoke of the birth of her child, little Samson. You know, surely Samson, with all his great strength, I mean, power delivers, right? Power and control, that's what we need. But Samson was a great disappointment. And so was Hannah's son Samuel, and then David, and then Solomon, and every other child who's ever been born. I mean, some were great leaders, but they ended up being lousy saviors of the world because all of them, like all of us, are deeply flawed, revealing their own and our own need for a savior. But all heaven breaks loose on that Bethlehem plain over the birth of this child. Angels announce that someone very different has entered this world. Look at what they call him. Savior, Lord. Glory to God in the highest, they sing, and peace on earth. Now, every bit of that was familiar language to the shepherds. And perhaps it falls on your ears as, it's just ho-hum Bible words. But that familiar language would have shocked these shepherds. Because although familiar language, it was now being applied to this baby that's born in Bethlehem, language that was regularly applied to Caesar Augustus in Rome. You see, these are familiar titles, celebrative statements about Caesar. He was the one who was declared a god. He was the one who was praised as Lord and Savior of the world. I mean, people actually celebrated Caesar's birthday and how with him the world was now blanketed in peace. Why is Jesus stealing Caesar's lines? Who does he think he is? The rightful owner of them? You better believe he's the rightful owner of these titles. Jesus Christ is the world's true Savior, and it is Caesar who is the thief. And so is every man and every woman who positions himself or herself as the Lord, the Savior, the King, the gift to this world. Humanity has sadly believed a huge lie about itself, that we are the Savior, or we can save our world. And we hear people saying this all the time. If we just pooled our political, social, economic, technological know-how, we can create peace on Earth. If we would all just go green, get rid of the nukes, equalize resources, then we can bring peace. And all that is simply saying is we can be the Savior of the world. Now, please hear me. I am not saying at all that we should not work together with other people. I mean, there are many things that we should strive together to try to come together with other people to change about our world. We cannot be inattentive to injustice, violence. We ought to do what is right. But how many more centuries of death is it going to take before humanity gets it, there is not a light within us that can dispel the darkness of this world, or that we can overcome poverty, injustice, violence, evil, and create a world of unity and peace if we just work together. It has never worked, and it never will, because it fails to get to the root of the human problem. We're at odds with one another. Peace eludes us, and it will continue to, because fundamentally we're at odds with God, our maker. The foundational relationship for all of life is broken. And you can't build soundly on a broken foundation. Well, God knows this. And so heaven responds to our gloom and brokenness. The one we need, the one we've been waiting for, has come. That is why angels announced this birth. Good news, not good advice. News, a Savior has been born for you, and it's not Caesar. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, our joy is in this, that the Savior has come to our world. But the joy is ours also when we consider for whom he has come. For whom he has come. It's very strategic that God announces the good news for all people, but gives that news first to a bunch of shepherds. Shepherds may not have been drug dealers, but you didn't want your kids playing with their kids, so to speak. I mean, they lived outside, they were constantly dirty, and they were ceremonially unclean. If a shepherd gave you a present, probably it had been stolen in the first place. Their testimony was inadmissible in court. I mean, these guys were famous for lying. And these guys were a bunch of night shift shepherds. I mean, talk about a lonely bunch on the bottom rung of the employment ladder. But if the news comes to them, then to everybody. That shepherds are included means nobody is excluded. I mean, wonder with me about what this is revealing about our God. his heart is toward the lonely and the left out. He's moving toward those who are in darkness. I mean, it's not a mistake that Jesus is born at night. God is declaring no more gloom for those who are in distress and darkness. Jesus Christ is the light in that darkness, and he is the joy in that gloom and despair. You may be in a dark place of life right now. And somehow Christmas just seems to accentuate the losses and the hardship and the gloom that can be there in life. Well, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he appears to lonely shepherds because he's going to be a shepherd for his people. And he will be your shepherd, and he will shepherd you through whatever you are going through. I mean, what is on display here in the birth of Jesus is that we have a good, good God. Well, how do we get this joy? Joy that dispels gloom, joy that accompanies us to work and to school, joy that transforms our lives so that we're not merely muddling through. How do we get this joy? Well, it comes through Jesus. We've got to get to Jesus in order to get this joy. I mean, these shepherds, they were full of joy. Why? Because they believed the word of God about Jesus. And that word led them to a living encounter with Christ. Verse 15, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I mean, they do something beautiful here. They confirm the word of God. There's a promise. You'll go find this baby. They go. They find him. It is just as God has said. I mean, the Christmas story is affirming to us that God does not lie. He's faithful to his word. And if we would find the joy that he gives us, we must follow his word as it leads us to Jesus. You know, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the magi, all of these folks in the Christmas story share one common thing. They all believed the word of God. And it led them to this living encounter with Christ. And in finding him, they found tremendous joy. For me, as a preacher, as somebody who leads church, some of the scariest characters in the Christmas story are the priests. We don't encounter them here in Luke's gospel. We encounter them in Matthew's gospel. And you know the story, the magi, these wise men from the east, they come to town, they come to Jerusalem, and they're exotic people, but that's not why Jerusalem is all astir. I mean, the city is stirred up with the arrival of these men. The city stirred up because of what they're saying. They are saying, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? These were men who obviously had studied not just the stars, but scriptures. And they had read the prophecies of the Old Testament that foretold the coming of a Savior King who would be light to the nations. And so now the nations are showing up in Jerusalem saying, your word, your prophets have spoken a word and it has come about and has been confirmed by something we have seen in the heavenlies. So where is he? Where is your king? We have come to worship him. Well, Herod is terrified by this. He's disturbed because now there's a threat to his throne. And so he's looking for a way to destroy this child. He goes to the priests and he says, hey, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Well, they know the right answer. I mean, they've studied the scripture in Bethlehem of Judea. But here's the deal. Knowing these magi are in town, hearing the buzz, and Herod's disturbed by this too. What do these priests do? They give the proper answer. And then they go back to work. They go back to their busy lives. And not a single priest goes down there to check out, could something have happened here that even the Gentiles see that we haven't seen yet? I mean, this is the news of all news that the whole Old Testament has been pointing to. And they don't do a thing about it to investigate it. And so sadly, they never connect with Jesus. They never connect with the joy of God that is breaking out on the Bethlehem plain. The priests remind me of a story that Paul Tripp tells about his son Ethan. Tripp and his wife had given their son, just the coolest toy for Christmas. I don't know what it was, but it was the coolest toy in their minds, and it came in a large box. And their son Ethan opened this, and he was just so super excited. He pulled that toy out, and he was holding it, clutching it, and oh man, this is really great. Well, what a proud dad moment, you know, for Tripp. He had nailed it, gotten his son the perfect Christmas present. And so, leaving his son playing with a new toy, Tripp got up, went into the kitchen to pour himself a well-deserved cup of coffee. When he came back in the living room, the toy was over in a corner, discarded. And his son Ethan was having the time of his life playing in the box that the toy had come in. These priests were playing with the box of spiritual truth, but they failed to connect with the Lord of truth. Is that you? Is that me this season? Are you playing with the box of Christmas? Or have you experienced the joy of the gift of Christmas, Jesus himself? Now, we have to admit, there's a certain kind of joy in the box of Christmas, the box of Christianity, you know, lights, special services, music, the beauty of its religious forms. But lasting joy that transforms our work, that dispels gloom, that keeps us from merely muddling through, it's not found in playing with the box. This joy is only found in the gift of Christmas, which is the heart of Christianity, Jesus Christ himself. Do you know him? If not, may I plead with you, respond to the word as the shepherds did. A Savior has been born for you. For you. This is personal. Put your name in there for you. Believe God's word and come to Jesus. Welcome him and let him welcome you. He is the only way to the joy that you and I long for deeply in everything we do in life. He is the key. And I'm perhaps a bit more passionate about this morning after being over at the hospital yesterday with Garlene Johnson. Garlene is most likely going to be with Jesus this Christmas. Her family's all been called in. She's in a very critical state. And I was over there yesterday, and man, we were just all a mess, all tears in the hospital room. And she had very few waking moments, but in what I hope was one of them, I read this passage from Luke's gospel about the angels. And I celebrated with her how we can be joyful even at this time, because we have a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he's going to shepherd us through this. He's going to bring us into the eternal home of our Father in heaven. And so in the midst of that gloom and the darkness, there was light. And there was a deeper joy than there was sorrow. And it is the joy that only Jesus Christ can give. And I don't mean to be a downer on your Christmas joy today. Actually, I want to spur on your Christmas joy and give real Christmas joy. But there is a reality that every one of us is facing, that Garlene Johnson is facing as well, and it's this: every one of us is going to die someday. Every one of us. And what then? My brothers and sisters, there is an invitation to absolute joy, eternal joy in the presence of God, and it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's gift to us in the darkness and gloom of sin and death. If you do not know him, I would plead with you, come to him. Come home to Jesus this Christmas. And if you do know him, then when all seems to go dark, and it does at times, when the gloom haunts us and it seems that all we can do is muddle through somehow, I want to encourage you to reject that. Because again, Christmas reminds us of the invitation to God to come to Christ, who is our light and our life. He is Lord over your life, so call on him, draw near to him. He will draw near to you. He is a shepherd, and he will carry you through the gloom and the darkness and dispel that darkness with a deeper joy, the joy of his presence and sovereign grace. And so, my brothers and sisters, with Jesus, truly have yourself a mega Merry Little Christmas. Amen.